They're different in Vancouver than Swan River. We arrived the other day in Swan. I got to town. I was driving down Main Street, and it happened to be when I was driving down Main Street, it was rush hour. But rush hour is a little bit different in Vancouver than it is in Swan River, so I hardly knew the difference between rush hour and not rush hour. But we're very blessed to be with you. One of the things that happened while we were away, we had the privilege to have lunch with Ray and Rose Keene, and just to enjoy the time with them. They're just so blessed, and I'm sure if I'd have been quick enough to remind myself, they would have been happy to pass on their greetings to you, and so that was awesome. We enjoyed that thoroughly. Yesterday, I also had a special opportunity. I was able to attend the funeral yesterday of Dolores Hess. Many of you will know her. She was the wife of the former Pastor Henry Hess, who served the Lord with his family here in this community for many years. And so I was able to take in the funeral. And it was a great blessing, actually, for me to do that, in that funerals are great things, I think, especially when they're for believers and people who've walked with God for years and years. It gives us a chance to reflect again on the things of God and the issues of life and the things that pertain to eternity and to our own destiny and our callings. Help us to see somehow life through God's eyes a little bit better. And so as we celebrated with that family, Dolores' change of address, it was just a great time of fellowship, and we just pray God's blessing and comfort on them as a family as they continue in the days ahead. No doubt they have already felt, and they will be feeling, a hole in their lives from the passing of their mother, but it's just for a little while. Like they were saying to one another, it won't be long, just hang on, it's not going to be long. And so we just rejoice in them. I'd like us to begin this morning, I think it's morning, by reading from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to just read a few verses of Scripture. I read in the book of Timothy, particularly, where Paul exhorts the church. He says, give yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Read the Scripture. When you get together, read the Scriptures. Focus on the Scripture. Talk about the Word of God. And particularly as a leader in the church, I understand it. I'm aware of the fact that as a society, as a culture, we are giving less and less time to the Word of God, and it shows up actually, right? It's showing up all about us. And so, on my shoulders, when I stand up here or before God's people anywhere, I am cognizant of the importance of just speaking about the Word of God and reflecting on and reading and meditating on the Word of God. And so we're going to start here in Luke chapter 12 this morning, beginning at verse 35. Jesus said, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight, and be like men waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Let's pray together. Eternal God, we so rejoice in your presence this morning and how you minister to us by just coming and dwelling among us and warming our hearts and quickening us in the inner man. Father, that we might become, that we would become and do become more conscious of the things that are eternal and the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, the things that cause us to be made whole on the inside and to come into new and spacious places in your kingdom and in your purposes, that would bring us to know you more intimately, more powerfully, and more completely, more fully. Father, that we would be more and more and more and more filled, even to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. For the Scripture says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, but the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so, Father, we ask you to minister by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to this place today in a special manner, that the things that you would quicken to us would be ministered to us in Jesus' name, that we would come away in a new place of strength and joy and fullness and blessedness because of the time we spend together, fellowshipping together at the throne of the Eternal One. So, Father, we declare even then your glory in this place. Father, manifestations of your presence and of your power and of your goodness. Father, that our hearts might be swept into new places with great joy and anticipation. That you would, as we minister the grace of God, as you minister the grace of God to us, that we would leave differently than we've came. And that out of our innermost being would be found flowing more than ever before rivers of living water. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen? Good. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of something happening. I have a title, Something's Happening. Sometimes we go through life and we think not much is happening, but I want to address that this morning and speak about that a little bit. Something's happening. Now, in the context of the kingdom of God, today, as Ryan mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is universally regarded in the church as a Sunday that begins the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus. It's a Sunday that precedes the death and the burial and the resurrection, our celebration of the Passover. Then one more time, the word Passover is the Bible word, right? Easter is really a pagan term. So the most scriptural term we can use is Passover. And when we use the term Passover, if you're familiar with your Bible even just a little bit, that brings up all kinds of pictures and all kinds of images to you of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. A bit of an aside, I've been consumed, I've been just thinking a lot of the last while about the metaphors of the Bible. And I just want to encourage you that when in your prayer time, that you would draw from the metaphors of the Bible. Because as you would draw from them, and as you pray them, an anointing, a grace comes upon you just in your prayer time. For example, when I think about and when I begin to declare, Jesus, you are the rock of my salvation, I think of a great, big, strong rock. The Scripture says Jesus is a rock. Scripture talks about him as being the one in whom we can hide in a shelter in the time of storm. I think about the Lamb of God. That's a metaphor. It pictures the ministry of the Lord Jesus. When I think about the Lamb of God, my thoughts go back just immediately to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover and heaven's perfect Lamb, prefigured way back then. We could talk about 100 different metaphors. I encourage you to use the metaphors of the Bible. And when we talk about the rain, talk about rain. Well, that's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or we talk about the sun, that's about the glory of God. All those things are metaphors. I encourage you to draw from them and use them in your prayer life. Because they will expand you, they will enlarge you, they will infuse you with a grace to pray and just a sense of sensitivity to the presence of God. So I encourage you to do that as you go through your own personal life. And so all that to say, we come today to Palm Sunday. The Sunday, well, in John chapter 12, let's go John 12. Jesus, the scripture defines and portrays the happenings on Palm Sunday. In verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And so this is sometimes called the triumphal entry. When the crowds... Gathered around Jesus and ushered him into Jerusalem, hailing him as a king. Unfortunately, it would just be a matter of days before they would turn against him. Those very ones who were crying out, Hosanna, in the name of the highest, in the name of the Lord, we welcome the King of Israel. In a few days, they would turn against him. But even prior to that, let's go back just a wee bit more into Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, of course, prophesies the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi says this, Behold, I am going to send my messenger. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the John Baptist. And he will clear the way before me, Jesus. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, temple, and the messenger of the covenant. I believe that's Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus came to be the messenger, to be the administrator, the provider, the connector with the covenant of blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus. Ryan and Fallon both referred to that a little bit earlier this morning. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. Now, over the last 100 years, you've heard me say this many times, but over the last probably 100 years, Satan has been exercised over the birth of Jesus, over the nativity, over the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. That has been a really, really sore spot in the devil's eyes. And together with that, the Passover, these two events have been absolutely most troublesome to the enemy. And so when we read here in Malachi about the Lord coming, the messenger coming to his temple, this concept is really very problematic in the realms of hell and the enemy's camp. But as I was thinking about that, over the last 100 years, there's been a particular attack on the incarnation, on Christmas, and then on now on the Passover. And again, you've heard me say this how many times, but when I remember as a child opening up the catalog, right? Christmas catalog, and there is Jesus all over. I mean, Jesus was on every page. That's no longer so. But that has happened, beloved, only in the last 100 years, or even less. That focus on destroying and removing and just taking out of our culture any reference to the incarnation, the fact that the God who created the universe came actually and lived and dwelt among us. But the same is true of the Passover. Now the big deal is the Easter Bunny. I read about 2 weeks ago in the news about a couple in Ontario who were foster children, foster parents, and they had two children, two little girls in their house. They were Christian people. They had two little girls. One is 4 years old, and the other one's two. They had these two children for some extended time in their home, and they were caring for them. And the kids were absolutely happy, 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 happy. But one day, the social worker in that community came to those parents, and I've forgotten all the particulars, but the gist of it was said, what are you going to teach your kids, or how are you going to celebrate Easter? How are you going to celebrate the Easter Bunny? And these people responded by saying, well, actually, in our home, we don't talk about the Easter Bunny because that's not part of our faith, and we just don't do the Easter Bunny. You don't do the Easter Bunny. Long and short of the whole deal is that created a culture war around that family, to the point that those children were yanked out of the home because those parents said, We are Christians, and we will not lie. And we will not teach those children that there's an Easter Bunny. We will not do that. That is not true. It is a lie. And so as a result of that, this agency pulled those kids out of that home, totally heartbroke the kids, heartbroke the parents. Just terrible. But a little bright spot in the thing is that the parents took the agency to court. And can you believe it? In Ontario, can you believe, they won their case. They said, now we don't want money. And obviously the kids are gone. I guess they couldn't get the kids back. But they said, we just want to go on record that we have the liberty and we are rightfully positioned in parents not to be forced to lie and to tell our kids something that's simply not true. And so there was a little bright spot in it all. But the point is that in our culture, in our society over the last 100 years, the Passover has been under attack. I actually spoke about this on this theme a number of years ago. Probably a number of you weren't here then. But I spoke about this theme, and I spoke on the title of the seven most hated words in hell. Seven most hated words in hell. I could rephrase that, I guess. We could call it the seven most feared words in hell. I'd like you to turn to the book of Timothy. I think Mandy's probably got it on the screen for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. the seven most hated words in hell. Let's see if we can get that. Here we go. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I wish I could say it was unique to me. I wish that was my brainchild. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Beloved, those are the seven most hated words in hell. They're the most seven hated and most feared seven words in hell. Because every time the minions of the devil remember Jesus Christ, it like just gives them migraines because they know. You know, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, my paraphrase, and brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. Awesome. That means for Dolores Hess, who the other day stepped into eternity, like our dear sister, just about, you understand, she had needed sunglasses. I mean, it was bright. It was bright. And for all of us, if you know Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, then some days you might say, man, this is hard, or this is dark, or, oh, I don't know why this happened, or, whoa, how could this? But all that notwithstanding, the path of the righteous, if you will continue to pursue and to follow after God and be a seeker of God, your path gets brighter and brighter and brighter, more and more filled with hope and life and blessedness every day. On the other hand, for those that don't know Jesus, Proverbs doesn't say this, but it, of course it does if you just flip it over, the path of the unrighteous, the ungodly, grows darker and darker and darker and darker until the full day. Rick used to say, poor devil, of all devils most miserable. Right? How would you like to be the devil? Every day that goes by, the prospects of the next day are darker. You're worse and more hopeless and more despair. Somebody say, praise Jesus. Aren't you glad you're born again? Praise the Lord. Amen. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. And so these are the seven most hated and the seven most feared words in hell. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9 and 10, scripture says this. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm. Here we go. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Now we have here another metaphor. Isaiah prophesies, the Lord has bared his holy arm. Now, this metaphor is drawn from the world of the military. And what it's about is kind of like this. There's something says that, right? That says something already. When I push up my sleeves, it means I'm getting ready to do something, right? And so let me get these back on. So what happens, the Bible says that God has bared his holy arm. That's Jesus. The Lord has bared his holy arm, not in a corner, not someplace hidden where nobody would see or nobody know, but the scripture says in the sight of all the nations. When Jesus went to the cross, he went in sight of all the nations. Everybody knew. But it's the Lord bearing his holy arm. That sent signals all the way down into hell. The devil was very aware of what was happening by this time. He knew what was going on. But the result was, and the intent was, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Break forth, shout together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of the Lord. Is that right? Of our God. Now, these scriptures are prophetic of Jesus preparing to take on the devil. I've in my prayer time, just over the last few weeks, I seldom in my life have used the term strategy, but what happened is that the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it looked like the earth was going all off its rails, like everything that could go wrong was going to go wrong and was going wrong and worse. They got together, and of course they had a plan. The Bible says, since before the foundation of the world. But they got together and they had a huddle. And they began to strategize, and they came up with a strategy. They out-strategized the devil. And so from the beginning, he was in a hard place. And the further that it went along, the worse it got for him. And it's just beginning now. It's about to get even worse. The devil's aware of that. You know, that's why all this is background to Luke chapter 2. We read in Luke chapter 2, we read the story of the incarnation, the Lord Jesus coming to dwell among us, the God of the universe putting on human flesh and clothing himself in the body. Can we get it, Mandy? In Luke chapter 2, the scripture says in verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," right. Now, you understand, this is a picture that comes out of Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah 52, the scripture says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm." But while that was happening on earth, so to speak, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. I began, as I was meditating on this scripture, I began to see, as it were, that the angels just getting together and hooting and hollering and shouting and jumping up and down for joy. And he said, We've been waiting for this. We've been witnesses for all kinds of bad stuff for so long. We've been waiting for this moment. I believe what happened is that they were just, there's so much excitement, so much exhilaration in the heavenly places. They were lining up to get the nod to go down and to be part of the gathering when they came over to minister to the shepherds, when they came to unveil to the shepherds what was really happening just down the road a little bit there in Bethlehem. And so we see this rejoicing. We see this contest taking shape on earth as it had already begun in heaven. And so verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, nor for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord.'" Guys, everybody, you shepherds, hey, you guys, God is rolling up his arm. He's rolling up his sleeves. He is bearing his holy arm. He's about to change the destiny and change the future and the fortune of the whole human race. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we're familiar with 1 John 3. It says this, the latter part of the verse says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one." Now, if I would give you opportunity, what are some of the reasons Jesus came, you would immediately start to rehearse some of them to me. Some of you would say, "He came to be our example. He came to be the light of the world. He came for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." There were all kinds of responses that you would give me in response to that question. But here in 1 John chapter 3, the scripture says that he came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That means to turn around in your life and my life everything that the devil has sought to derail us with and to bring destruction and difficulty and problems to us. He's come to change that and turn it around, not only in this world, but then, of course, in the world to come. Romans chapter 15, let's just go on to chapter 15 for a second. Paul says in verse 8, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" Paul gives testimony of how Jesus came to be a servant to the circumcision. That means to be our helper, to be our mediator, to be the one who could link us up to the goodness of God and the power of God in our lives, and to bring turnaround to us. Jesus' mission was to break the chains and heal the hurts and to restore the damage, the wounds that have happened to us, to bring hope to those of us who found in life that our hopes have been dashed again and again and again. Jesus came to be the restorer of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, and the minister, a servant rather, to the circumcision. That's all part of Jesus' ministry. And so when the angels came and said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Unto you has been born a Savior." I spoke with a brother not too long ago, not in this church, And we were just talking about life. We were talking about the church. We were talking about stuff altogether. And it seems that he has some, he's come by some situations where the church, evidently that he's part of, there are some, they have kids in their church, which is a good thing, but the kids aren't really very kept in tow very well. And so it's just kind of mayhem. Rules in the church, and he's just talking about some of the struggles, that how he finds that difficult. And he said this in the course of our conversation. He said, "When my kids were small," he says, "we taught them that, you know, the house of God, so to speak, the house of God is a place where you have respect and you have reverence, and you just treat the things of God with respect. We just kind of taught that of our kids. We heard at the funeral yesterday of the Hess funeral." That Dolores Hess, her family testified how, in their day when they're older adults now, they're elderly folks. But when they were younger, how they used to have to sit in the front rows as kids. They said the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side, and so the women would be all here and the kids would be all lined up in front. And they said, and if the kids didn't behave in church, like if they whispered or something, they got stung in the back. But anyway, they were taught not to. That there's respect, and there, you know, you just kind of conduct yourself honorably in the house of God. And so this brother was saying, you know, you've got some struggles, and that just doesn't seem to be happening. He's just struggling with that. But then he said this, and the main point of my conversation, the main point he said is this, but he said sometimes, all the kids would say sometimes is that they were bored. And he went on to talk about whatever he was talking about. Whoa, I'm stopping right there. Whoa, I'm bored. I'm bored. The kid said, I'm bored. And he didn't know that I'm gotten brakes on. He didn't know that I'm stuck in park. He didn't know that. He just kept going. But my heart, I'm saying, whoa. If we're bored, something's the matter. If even our kids are bored, something's the matter. We got a problem. When the angels came in Luke chapter 2, and they said, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which will be unto all the people. Behold, there's born unto you this day a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Hey, everybody. They weren't bored. I believe the only reason that we could ever say that we're bored is that we're not seeing with God's eyes. If we begin to see with God's eyes, if we begin to see what God's doing, if we begin to see that something's happening, if we begin to see the activity in our world in the realms of the Spirit, man, we're not going to be bored. We're going to be, man, whoa, hang on, baby, hang on. We're not going to be bored. And so I believe, beloved, that we need to understand and believe that there's something happening. Last evening, I called my brother. We had a little chat. We had a little visit together. We don't talk too often, but once every few years. But we get together. And it's all good. We're good. We're friends. We just don't talk too much. But we had a good hour's visit last night, I suppose. And we began talking about some of the events and some of the stuff that's happening in our world today. My brother exhorted me. He probably didn't know that, but we were just talking. We were just talking the Word of God back and forth, and he's admonishing me. He doesn't even know he's admonishing me. He's just talking from his spirit, talking about stuff that's happening. He said, "You know, I believe the stuff that's happening in our world today is on a par with the most miraculous stuff that we ever read in the Scriptures. Something's happening. Something powerful's happening." But beloved, if we're distracted, if we're off, if we get involved, so involved with all our stuff, we miss it. We miss. And so I believe we need to have a passion to see as God sees, to see the world, to see the kingdom, to see the conflict in the heavenly places as God sees us. Well, if all that's true, let me say this yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. The scripture goes like this. Now these things happened to Moses, Daniel, David, Joseph, all these guys. Now these things happened to them, the people of Israel, as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Whose instruction? Well, unto us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us, beloved. That's us. The reason this book is written, it's for us. It's for our benefit, right? There are all kinds of secrets here. I'm telling my brother, we're talking back and forth. And I said, I'm reading through, in my Bible reading now, I read several places simultaneously, but in the Old Testament, one of the places I'm reading, I'm just reading the historical books. I'm reading in the book of Samuel. Oh, man. And so they went out and they killed 10,000 Philistines. And then they went out and 4,000 Israelites were slaughtered. And they're hung up and they're, anybody ever identify? Man, that's tough reading. Whoa, that stuff. You know what that means, guys? That means that 4,000 soldiers didn't come home to their families last night. That means that 20,000 kids are all of a sudden orphans. Man, we read pages of this, seven pages of it, man. Whoa. I mean, I like the glory. I like the awesome stories of the testimonies. But you read that stuff, you know, whoa, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't live back there. I mean, man, sometimes we grumble and complain, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, we're spared all that. But it all happened happened for instructions. And I'm saying to my brother, you know, I said, I'm scared to read this stuff now because I don't, I'm saying, God, what is it that's just below the surface that I don't see? What is it? There's all kinds of stuff just below the surface. We've got to talking about. I remember as a kid in school, just starting in school, and it was in the early days of Leduc. I tease my brother; he's in Edmonton. I call it Leduc just to get him worked up a little bit. But when in my early days in school, we got talking about what happened in Leduc. You know what happened in Leduc? For years and years, guys picked berries off the trees. And for years and years and years, they went and chased buffalo across the prairie. For years and years and years, they plowed and got potatoes and some wheat. For years and years and years, they didn't have a clue that right below their feet, there was enough oil, there was enough wealth that, man, they were going to come gazillionaires. I mean, they didn't realize what was just below the surface. And so we were talking how in the scripture we read the story about David, Goliath, or whatever stories we read. We have no clue until God gives us some revelation. We don't see what's under the surface. And so we got talking about that. Beloved, I believe that we need to just immerse ourselves in the Word of God and say, God, you got to show me. You got to help me. You got to reveal this to me, what you want me to know and where you want me to walk. In verse 11 says that all these things were written for our example upon whom the ends of the earth have come. But verse 12 says, therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore, if you read the word therefore, you've all heard the little quip pastors, preachers, ministers often use. When you come across the word therefore, you have to look in the Bible to see what it's therefore, right? So you go through all the scripture, you find all the therefores, tons of them throughout the scripture. And Paul here's talking about the return of the Lord, talking about things that are eternal. He says, therefore. I'm not able to follow that track this morning, beloved, because it's just too much, way too much. And so, but I felt led to of the Lord to share some of these things with you this morning, to provoke you a little bit, to understand and to believe that something's happening and that we don't want to miss out what God wants to do and what God is doing in our day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you don't have this, Mandy, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus. Paul is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus. And so he talks about that in chapter 4 and 5. And then we come down to verse 11. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another. Just like in Corinthians, we just read about Paul saying, you know, these things were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, because the end of the ages have come, therefore, we need to track what the therefore is all about. And so here we go in Thessalonians. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. And from this point on to the end of the book, to the end of the chapter, Paul is giving some therefores because we live in this day when something is happening, when God's moving, when God's doing something. Therefore, that implies that holds us accountable, responsible to do something with the therefore that he writes. And so, therefore, encourage one another. I'm just going to read this through you. I don't have time. Every one of these verses we could spend, you know, an hour on, but we'll just go read them quickly for you. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Do you think we should do that? Do you think we should do that? Do you think we should encourage one another? Do you think we should build up one another? We're going to have a chance in half an hour. You can do it. Therefore, let's do it. Let's do it. Okay, so he does that. Then he says, verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Do you think we should do that? Do you think we should do those scriptures? Do you think we should... Can we back up, Mandy, a little bit? Request of you that we should appreciate those, know those, and esteem those who diligently labor. Do you think we should? I occasionally have a chance, have opportunity to minister in other churches. Not a lot, but a little bit. Particularly in Dauphin, God's given us called us there a bit. But there are some things that you understand that I can say in Dauphin that I would never dare say here. Yes, I said it here. I'm scared. Maybe you'd want to stone me or something. But over there, right? I can just say whatever I want to say. Right? And more liberty. Furthermore, I don't know what's happening over there, so I can just talk. I just liberty, right? But one of the hardest places where a pastor has to speak is in his own church. Well, finally, praise Jesus! I'm no longer the pastor, so I can say whatever I want. Right? It's easy. Ooh, yeah, I've been waiting to do this for 45 years. So, but one of the things that sometimes happens when pastors travel to other places and they speak in other places, they want to speak something that will edify the church, something that will strengthen the hands of the leader, something that will be a blessing to the church, to the congregation, and strengthen the leader. And sometimes the leader can't say those things, because if a leader ever dared to say them, they would be misconstrued easily. They could be misinterpreted, like, man, this guy is just trying to, you know, be self-serving. You know, right? No leader wants to be seen as being self-serving. So we just, some things are pretty careful we speak. But when you're not the pastor, you can speak. There we go. So here in this scripture, I've considered this scripture for years and years. Years ago, I heard a pastor actually speak about this passage and about this theme in scripture. And he was, I would bring it to you in the context of how to, and I can't take a lot of time with this one, but how to strengthen your church, how to increase the anointing in your church, how to increase the life flow of your church, how to strengthen your church and make it more vibrant and more powerful in the Spirit. And so we could talk about this scripture in that context, how to make your church really strong. How to increase the liberty and the life and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And some of it, beloved, has to do with our relationship with the leaders, with the way we respond to our leaders, with what we do. And I remember this pastor saying to us years ago, you know, if in the days when we used to sing out of hymn books, if the pastor or the song leader would say, okay, everybody, let's sing number 362. And half the people started singing number 273. Another bunch would start singing number 67. Another bunch, 497. What would be the problem? There'd be a problem in that church. Because the leader, the minister, is being disregarded. He's being brushed aside. He's being brushed aside. But I want to tell you that if that happens in a church, that does not increase the anointing. That does not increase the life flow. It doesn't release the power of God. It doesn't bring the glory of God. And so what I'm saying is that it's and I'm a little bit more liberty to speak it because I'm not self-serving anymore. But you understand, if somebody stands up here with passion, that means, beloved, we need to put on passion. If a leader says, man, We're going to have a Good Friday service. Let's all get together. We're going to get together with the whole community and magnify the Lord. At that point, we shouldn't say, I want to sing from number 263. At that point, we say, no, the leader, the shepherd, the anointed one of God, the chosen of God said, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And when we do it with from the heart, from our spirit, when we mix it with faith and with passion and with love, it releases the grace of God. And so, in passing. Okay, let's keep going. We request of you, no, let's go down to verse 14. We urge you then, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See to it that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Spirit, soul, and body. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, sound and blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing, he who called you is faithful, and he shall do it. Beloved, these are words of exhortation. All these exhortations followed on the heels of Paul saying, the ends of the ages have come to us. How are we going to live? What shall we do? Well, therefore, he says, because the ends of the ages have come, therefore, we need to do this, and we need to live like this, and we need to respond to this, and we need to believe this, and we need to walk after this and live this out. There are all kinds of similar passages. If you read Romans chapter 12, Paul has a whole list of stuff that follows, so to speak, therefore. You go to the book of Ephesians or Philippians, Paul, the pastoral official, says, therefore, do this and this. Therefore, do this and this. Therefore, do this and this. He goes through them all in Thessalonians and in Timothy. The books are so rich with all the therefores. We don't have time, obviously, to do them all, obviously. But I have a couple for you. Number one, from Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, my paraphrase, therefore, Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God. I'm saying to you this morning, something's happening. Something's happening in the kingdom of God. Something's happening in the spirit world that has influence on the way we live and the world in which we live. There's lots happening. The big stuff is happening. And so, number one, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, in James chapter 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Beloved, we believe that scripture, right? We believe that scripture. And one of the ways that we resist the devil is by saying it. Satan, I resist you. I resist you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes sickness might come, or sometimes fear, or sometimes upheaval in your life, or sometimes a monetary crisis, or something happens. Satan, I resist you. I resist you in the name of Jesus. But we don't always even have to say it. It happens. We resist the devil by submitting ourselves to God, by embracing the Word of God, by simply doing what the Bible says to do, by walking in the ways of the Lord, by walking in faith in the grace of God. We are resisting the devil. And so the Scriptures admonishes us to do that. We're admonished to call on the Lord for grace, that we might make godly choices and have godly friends and have godly insight and direction for our lives. All those things are ways that we resist the devil. And the last one, number three, wait on the Lord. I actually, you know, we could spend a whole message on this in a series. We could be on this for a long time. But in Psalms, the scripture says in Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be shamed. This passage was in my reading this past week, and so Linda and I were talking about how David finds himself being dealt with treacherously. If you read they're called the imprecatory psalms, the middle psalms. They're called the imprecatory psalms. And so, for example, I think Psalm 54 is where, I think it's Psalm 54, I was listening to Jerry Savelle the other day. He was talking about people that had one time had been partners with him in ministry, and people that he had helped, and people that were walking with him at one time, but now they've turned on him and they've launched attacks, assaults against him and so on, and they're just fighting. He says, I pray for them. He says, I pray for them. And he's kind of joking. He says, I pray God shatter their teeth in their mouth. Oh, no, no, I'm just kidding. He says, David prayed that. And David did pray that, actually. I read it this week. David says, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Ooh, that's kind of strong, right? But the point is, David had all kinds of, he had guys that wanted to kill him. I mean, he just wants to be a good king. He just wants to rule the people of God with integrity, with purity. And man, he's got guys, he's got to have a bodyguard around him just to stay alive. He has people cursing him and railing on him and laying snares for his life. Just, we can hardly imagine that it would be so. But in the context of all that, he said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Even though I'm going through this hell, O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be ashamed. Do not let my enemies, we used to sing that, right? Let not my enemies triumph over you, over me. Wait on the Lord. Now, I believe that means that in every situation we find ourselves in, if we find there to be a gap between it, where we are and where we want to be, if there is a gulf in between what we are believing God for and what has yet manifested, then it behooves us, beloved, to wait on the Lord. Not just casually, passively, and just, I'm waiting. No, but rather to come with an intensity of spirit. And earnestly and fervently, God, I just trust you. I trust you, God. I believe you for this situation. This situation in the natural looks absolutely, totally impossible. But I trust in the living God. If you have a second, I want to read to you a story from the life of Sean Boltz. Some of you know Sean Boltz. Sean Boltz is a man that's being regarded more and more and more across our world as a true prophet of God. Just an amazing brother. And so I came by some time ago one of his books, Translating God, which in a paraphrase has to do with us hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. And so he this has been an exercise and a passion of his for years and years and years, since he was a child. He tells of how his parents, who were involved in ministry, used to call on him as a six-year-old child and say, Sean, what do you perceive in the spirit about this situation? Or what do you see? What do you believe God is saying about this situation, Sean, from the time he's just a little child like this? They began to immerse him in the things of God and the ways of God, and to exhort him and to connect him deeply with the Spirit of God. And so I just want to read one story to you, and then I want to give you just a couple of paragraphs or a paragraph or two about how he got to where he got to where he is. And it had to do, beloved, with him waiting on God, with him exercising his spiritual gift. And so he begins to tell this story, one of the stories. Sean has God's stories like this. If you have 2 hours to wait, he's got 2 hours of God's stories. You know what I mean? He's just as much time as you got for God's stories. He's got stories to fill whatever time's available to you. And so he begins to talk about in this story, and I'd heard this probably a year or two ago. I heard him give testimony. No, maybe I haven't. It didn't matter. I heard him speak, and I've heard some of the testimonies. He goes like this. I was sitting next to a man on a plane trip to Australia. So I struck up a conversation with him and found him to be very encouraging. This is for some of you guys that are prophetic, and for some of you that have it in your heart to minister prophetically. It's for all of us, actually. I struck up a conversation with him and found him to be very engaging, even though he seemed a little distracted. We talked about life and family and careers. He was working for oil companies, and this was his last month traveling the globe for them. He was particularly fascinated by our work against human trafficking and had not heard of the current research or grassroots efforts by groups like ours to help people that are being trafficked. He appeared very touched. At one point, he got up on the airplane and went to the bathroom. And that's when I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to me this: he hasn't told you the whole truth about his life. He hasn't told you the whole truth. He hasn't told you the whole truth. He is not working for oil companies, but is the air marshal. It means he's packing some lead in his pocket, or whatever. He's the man. He's the main man. He's the air marshal. I want you to encourage him about his retirement, which is coming quickly. I also heard a word of knowledge and got his wife's name, the place he always wanted to visit in Europe in his retirement, and knowledge about his daughter, who is pregnant with complications. I was so overwhelmed that when he got back, I didn't know what to say. He initiated, though, not knowing what he was inviting. And he started right in about God. You were talking about your relationship with God and how you felt called to what you were doing. And how did you know that you were called? He said, well, I love this lead in to my word for him. I began to explain how real Jesus was, how real Jesus is, and how he has so much love for us and is present in our lives. Then I asked him if I could share for him some of the things that I felt God was showing me in order to encourage him. He was very excited and nodded yes. Okay, he told me, Jesus told me that you are the air marshal and that your wife's name is Patricia. He also told me that he wants what you want more than you ever wanted, like going to the Italian vineyards in southern Italy when you retire. He also told me about your daughter, Anna, and how she is pregnant but experiencing difficulties, and how you prayed and asked God to help her. You told God that you would do anything if he would just help her. He wants to help her more than you do, and she and the baby are going to be okay. He had tears in his eyes the whole time. And when I talked about his daughter, tears streamed down his face. He was gripping both handles intensely. I am not the air marshal, he said. I laughed because he had just received a direct communication from God that impacted him so deeply, and yet he was trying to cover his base about his job. Well, is there anything else true of what I felt from God? Oh, yeah, he said, all of it, but I am not the air marshal. He was covering again. I just laughed because I knew he was, but thought maybe he was required to say what he was saying. So we prayed together and exchanged information, and when the rest of the passengers got off the plane, he stayed behind. I didn't get to say goodbye because he went up to the cockpit. When I was at the baggage claim, however, I felt a hand on my shoulder. I turned around, and it was my new friend. I can't believe that God showed you that I was an air marshal, he said. I had to go and do a background check on you before I was free to talk to you. That was amazing that God showed you all of that. I want to hear from God like that. I feel like everything is right in my world again. Beloved, I share that with you because some of us have dreams. Some of us have visions. Some of us say, God, you're not done with me. God, I feel called to move into this. I feel, God, you want to use me like this. I feel, God, this. I have a passion for this. I have a burden for this. God, God, God. But some of us feel like maybe we failed too much. Maybe we've quit too soon. Maybe we've been disappointed. Maybe our hopes have been dashed. Maybe somebody's hurt us. Maybe somebody's wronged us. Maybe the thing has just gone off the skids and we've quit. We've given up saying, man, we can't believe anymore. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, Bob, that the answer for us is to wait on God. And not to do it passively or just casually, but to do it earnestly and passionately. Let me read a little bit here more from our friend Sean. Sean says this. He says, while I was a teenager, I remember asking the big questions. Who am I? What am I? Where should I go to thrive? Is there justice for all the hardship in this world that I'm seeing? Can I be significant to God? I began to really pray and really try to find out why this amazing God chose me to come into this earth in this time. Although my family has always been amazing, I couldn't find the tools to define some of these questions. There was a time when I would read the Bible through... I believe I have it right. I would read the Bible every night and finish it. I would finish it once a month. I would read the Bible through and I would read it through and I would read it through and I would read it through in a month. And I would read the New Testament, he'd say, I would read the New Testament through in 3 nights. Every night. Beloved, I share that story because that provoked me. Because sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we think, man, I'm getting pretty good. I'm pretty good. I'm real passionate. Woo, I'm passionate. But sometimes when we read somebody else's story and somebody else's testimony, and we find out something about the price that they paid to experience God, somehow it helps us to recalibrate and to take a fresh grip on the promises of God. I would read the New Testament in 3-night increments over and over. I was trying to find out if my answers to my questioning heart were in there. But one night, after a long, hard time of pressing in without seeing a lot of fruit, I had a God encounter. I won't describe the entire surroundings of it, but it was while in my parents' house at the age of 15. I heard God say, "Go to the family seminar tomorrow." Now, my parents had told my sister, my older sister and me, about a family seminar at a church down the road for where we lived in California. But then they told us they were not themselves able to go. However, they said we could go if we wanted to go. We had told them, nah, why would my older sister and I go to a strange church without them to a seminar we really knew nothing about? But I awoke from that dramatic encounter knowing I was supposed to go. I asked my sister, and she agreed to go with me. So off to the seminar we went. During the seminar, one of the pastors leading the seminar veered the whole thing off its expected trajectory because he had a word that they were supposed to pray for the young people of that church. Well, he said the church hardly had any youth at all, because they hadn't focused on it. And so the fact that there was over 20 of us there that day was a miracle by itself. My sister and I went up to the front when the pastor said that they were going to pray for us. We didn't know what to expect. But a man came and stood in front of me. He had the happiest nature. Everything about him beamed, and I couldn't wait for him to pray for me, although I hadn't received that kind of ministry before. He smiled and said, "God has shown me that you have been asking big questions and you've been looking for big answers." It's his favorite thing to have someone ask such big questions because he can't wait to give you the answers. Because he can't wait to give you the answers through a deeper relationship with himself. The deeper your relationship, the more answers you will get. He is putting a hunger for true significance inside you. And in your lifetime, you will help so many people really know him. You are going to start hearing his voice. Does anybody hear that? Anybody hear that? You are going to start hearing his voice. The Spirit of God will come alongside the Word of God that you have been so diligent to read, and you will have your answers. Then he prophesied many other things, but those for a different time. I just remember feeling so relieved. It was like this man had peeked in on my internal process, and I felt so loved and known. I needed to know God cared more than I did, more than I did. I needed to know our relationship wasn't one-sided. And not only did God give me instruction to come to this seminar, he gave that man a word that changed my expectations for life. I was forever changed, and it was so simple because he waited on the Lord. I guess we have to wrap this up. You guys have done good. You're patient, kind. The scripture we began with in Luke chapter 12 talked about the men that were standing around waiting for the return of the bridegroom. The scripture defines them and speaks of them and even honors them. And it says of them this. Let's go there for just a second. Luke chapter 12. We're on our way out. We're done here. Just in a shake. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. And be, that means stay full of the Holy Spirit. Make it your passion to be full of the Holy Spirit. To live full. Say, "Father, in the name of Jesus." I want you to repeat after me. "Father, in the name of Jesus. I invite your Holy Spirit. By faith I receive you. Holy Spirit of God. By faith I declare that rivers of living water flow out from me. By faith I declare that I increase and abound in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith I declare that in the Holy Spirit I fulfill your destiny for my life. Folks, that took 30 seconds. And you're already more filled with the Holy Spirit than you were 30 seconds ago. As we invite the Holy Spirit and begin to declare, the Holy Spirit flows out of us and fills us to overflowing. Something powerful begins to happen on the inside of us. And so these men were admonished to keep their hearts, lamps alight. And then it talks about them, verse 36, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. When he returns from the wedding feast, that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. And then the grammatical structure changes and the pronouns change. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves. What slaves? Well, these ones just right here in verse 36. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he, the master, comes. Truly I say to you that he, the master, will gird himself to serve them and have them recline at table and come up and wait on them. Beloved, I believe this scripture has to do with, it's a testimony of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe it has to do more than that. I believe it is saying this, for those that waited on their master, that hung on every word, that embraced the Spirit of the living God, those that had passion toward him, that at the end of the day, the scripture says he is going to come and he, the master, is going to wait on them. He is going to bring to them the fullness of the table. He's going to bring to them the treasures of the table. He's going to bring to them the treasures of the kingdom of God because they waited on him, because they trusted him, because they held fast to his word and his purposes for their lives. Two more scriptures. Micah chapter 7. I can't even find it. Here it is, Mandy. Micah chapter 7. But as for me, y'all need to hear this scripture. Because Micah obviously is prophesying out of a situation where he himself had been in some crisis and where some threat was being made against his well-being. I want us, let's do this one together. Once more, let's do it together. Together? But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though it looks like bad stuff has come, looks like you're derailing me, though it looks like trouble has come, looks like my world is collapsing, don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. For though I have fallen, I rise again. The grace of God is on my life. I read this statement this last week that a testament that our prayer life is a testament to the grace of God and an expression of the faith of the kingdom of God in us. If we will pray these things, beloved, do not rejoice over me. You know, beloved, I believe that probably most of us in this place have some area where we have concerns about our life, our health, our well-being, our family, our relationship, our kids, our parents, our finances, whatever. If we will take these words and begin to declare them with faith, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, though it looks like you got me. I am on my way up. I am not on my way down. The Lord shall be a light for me and a deliverer. That's how we walk in victory. The last scripture, we'll skip a bunch. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Last one on the list, I believe, Mandy. For from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Beloved, doesn't matter what situation, doesn't matter what crisis, doesn't matter what failure, doesn't matter what weakness, doesn't matter what impossibility is facing you today. It really doesn't matter. What really matters is that you say, my eyes are on the Lord. My hope is fixed on God. My trust is in the name of the Lord. I wait on my God, and my God is the one who waits, who acts on my behalf. Beloved, if we will put on that spirit, ain't nothing can keep us down. Ain't nothing can keep us defeated. We will just rise just absolutely, absolutely. Let's stand together. God Most High. God Most High, again we receive, Father, that which is written. Father, we receive this morning that which is written to us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, Father, we pray grace, grace. I pray your grace upon this congregation. To everyone, Father, young, old, front, back, side, side. Father, that each one of us might hear the word that would stir our spirits, that we might be purposed, that we might purpose, yes, yes, to walk in love. To, yes, certainly, to resist the devil. And thirdly, Father, we might purpose in our hearts to wait on you, to so fix our hope and our confidence on the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we will we'll come out more than conquerors through him that loved us. Father, I pray your blessing over this congregation. Grace upon grace upon grace. Father, that we might go out full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, walking in the victory that's ours in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.